To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious, like them, the one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Why don't you leave that page open in front of you as we look at it together, and I'm going to pray. Let's pray. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you. Father, thank you that you are the God who speaks, the God who has spoken through the ages and has spoken to us in these last days through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you that you are the God who still speaks when your word is opened and read and explained. So please, would your Spirit move upon the pages of our Bibles now and move in our hearts to open to us the light of the truth of your word. And might we respond in a way that is worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we ask. Amen. Right. So a few years ago, my wife and I were away in at the Isle of Wight, and we went to the zoo and met a woman. And during our conversation, this woman who works for the zoo, it transpired that we are Christians, and she is not a Christian. But she raved on about this particular pastor and his church and ministry. She raved on so much that we were almost embarrassed. And as she talked, it seems that she had built up what she thinks it means to be a Christian and what the church should be like. In other words, for her, this church had a reputation. And that reputation had gone before this church and this particular man that she just raved on about it. Remember, this woman is not a Christian. She had so much good things to say that anything that's contrary to that church or that man's ministry, for her, shouldn't be Christian. But what's striking is that as she talked, I happen to know this man and his ministry. You see, he has a reputation, and his ministry has a reputation before a non-Christian, and possibly this woman represents so big a category of people who are not Christians. But it began to make me wonder, what would the Lord Jesus say about this man and his ministry? Let me tell you why. You see, this man has been recorded as saying that the death of Jesus on the cross for our sins is so repulsive that it is a cosmic child abuse. In the latest video by this same person, it goes on about God's inability to forgive our sins if he has to send Jesus to the cross. If God must send Jesus to the cross for our sins, then he removes his ability to forgive. Why? He says, why can't God do what he asked us to be able to do? To freely forgive without demanding punishment first. He argues that there is a contradiction between the teaching of Jesus to love your enemies and the belief that God cannot forgive without venting his anger on Jesus. Can you begin to see the contrast? Before this woman and probably a big category of people, this church and this person has a reputation. In fact, I went on the website and read the credentials of this particular person. I trembled. I can never match up to it. All these credentials of what this person has done and achieved, received an MBE from the, all these category of things, and I thought, wow, I can't match that. You see, this man goes on to say something even deeper than what he's been saying. He says that if God needs someone to pay the price for our sin, the question is, does he ever really forgive anyone at all? Stop and think about this for a moment. He says, if you owed someone £100 and they held you to it, refused to release you from the debt, unless or until someone else paid for the bill for you, in what sense did they forgive your debt at all? Do you see what this person is doing? Yet, again, remember, this woman has these great things to say about this person. There's a reputation about this person and their ministry that not just this woman, but a bigger category of people would say, that church, I love that church. You see, this is exactly the story of the church in Sardis. They had grown a reputation within their community that was second to none. If you visited Sardis, you would be immediately impressed. This is the kind of church that you and I will have no qualms about inviting our friends and family and colleagues to. I mean, they would just love it. Because do you see what they are in verse 1? They have a reputation of being alive. If you had brought your friend, they would have had good reports about your church. They would have no problem coming back next week. You see, we don't know much about the church in Sardis or even who planted it. But this much we know. They had grown a reputation in their society. Alive, lively church. Now you're probably thinking, what's wrong with a good reputation, right? What's wrong with that? For most of us here today, I can imagine how we felt when we've walked into another church and you thought to yourself, why can't our church be a bit more like that? Well, I wish our church was a bit more lively, like the music, you know, for example. Like, we just need to be a bit more lively. You see, I wish we were more relevant. Then I'll feel so confident to invite my friends. Like, I'll just invite my neighbor. Of course they would want to come if they saw that our church was like that. Perhaps in your conversations with colleagues at work or neighbors, you know the kind of thing they would like to see a church. And you secretly wish your church did that. And if your friends visited our church and they gave a good feedback, you would keep a straight face, but in your heart you were jumping for joy. Because you think, yes, they liked it. Wouldn't it be great if our society had such wonderful things to say about our local church? Wouldn't it be great if my friends just loved my church and loved to visit it? A good reputation that will mean our society has no qualms about us. We can make it to the Song of Praise. But you see, the question is this. Whose assessment are you listening to? Whose assessment actually really matters? You see, according to our passage, only the assessment of one person undisputedly matters. Look with me at verse 1. The words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. You see, in chapter 1, we already know that this is the Lord Jesus. It's no secret. And just to give you a flavor of why his assessment is what really matters, look with me at chapter 1, verse 5. Midway through, we are told that to him who has loved us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. The very thing the man I told you earlier seemed to be refuting is the very reason here that you need to listen to his assessment. Loved you, freed you from your sins by his blood. The Bible's way of talking about blood is a violent death on the cross for you and I. So, I believe this is what the Lord is saying to you and I today. A good community reputation does not necessarily equate to the Lord's commendation of our church. A good reputation from out there in the world, in our community, does not necessarily equate to the Lord's commendation of our church. And to help you and I to understand this point, this one point, you and I should do these three things. We should earnestly seek or heed the Lord's assessment alone. Secondly, we should urgently listen to his appeal and warning. And thirdly, we should wholeheartedly trust his promises. So, the first thing, earnestly seek his assessment alone. Now look with me again at chapter 3, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Is it only a few words are needed to expose this church's spiritual bankruptcy? We may not know anything about them, but we find out very quickly from the Lord, they are spiritually bankrupt, dead. These are devastating words. You see, of all the seven churches in Revelation that are written to you, Sardis seemed to come under the sharpest rebuke from the Lord. You see, it doesn't appear here that Sardis has any trouble of persecution from outside, the outside world, like some of the churches are experiencing. And there doesn't seem to be any trouble of heresy, false teaching within the church. It seems Sardis had become complacent. So complacent that they had opted for a church life and preaching based on convenience. So much so that Sardis had so completely come to terms with its pagan environment that although it retained an outward appearance of life, bustling, it was spiritually dead. The church in Sardis is like a tree that had leaves or no fruits. Can you imagine that? Walking on a hungry day and you see this tree right in front of you with leaves and expecting fruit. You get to it, Sardis will disappoint you. It offers an empty, futile promise for the hungry person who comes to it. As one author puts it well, Sardis had become a perfect model of inoffensive Christianity. You see, this is a penetrating assessment of the spiritual state. And it is so because of the person who's speaking. Do you notice in verse 1, the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. See, the seven spirits of God is a way of speaking here about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Not that there are seven spirits, but completeness. The form of expression seems to show that Christ is the one who gives his spirit in fullness to the church. And the seven stars have been identified in chapter 1 verse 20 as the angels to the churches, the messengers who are in Christ's control. And so what it means for Jesus to hold the seven spirits of God and the seven stars is seen in what follows. I know your deeds, verse 1. That is why his assessment must be earnestly sought and heeded. You see, this assessment is not one of the mystery worshipper who comes to our church and gives a feedback about what they liked or what they didn't like. That's not what's going on here. And it's not the assessment of a respected pastor that you and I really respect. This is the assessment of the Lord of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ. The one who gives his life-giving spirit to the church. The one who loved you and I. That he freed us from our sins by his blood. You see, like the story of the man I told you at the beginning, Sardis had grown an outward reputation. But you see, Christ is really the one who knows their works. And there's so little to commend. Outwardly beautiful and dignified, but full of dead people's bones inside. All was well outwardly, plenty of activity, packed to the doors, loads of money in the bank, progressive, relevant. Everything ticked the box. If you had a mystery worshipper, it would get a perfect 10. But the Lord saw right through it. Sardis was like a corpse wrapped in beautiful clothes. They were like the walking dead, spiritual zombies. See, one author puts it like this. Sardis is like a museum in which stuffed animals are exhibited in their natural habitats. Everything appears to be normal, but nothing is alive. Isn't that striking? You walk into a church and it's bustling with life. And the Lord says, no, you're dead. You see, outward appearance is notoriously deceptive. Do you notice that in the passage that was read for us earlier? That even the prophet of God, when he was told to go and anoint a king, when he got there, he saw a tall, handsome, well-built man. Son of Jesse. Say, well, that's got to be the king, right? He's got the build. He was wrong. This is what the Lord says to him. He went through, Jesse had seven sons. He went through six. Can you be any more wrong? The Lord said this to him, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height. This is the first son he met, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things people look at. People look at outward appearance. But the Lord looks at the heart. You see, you and I, if the prophets of God can get it wrong, how much more you and I? We are no less prone to this. You see, I wonder how many times when people ask you, how are things at church? What are your responses? You see, being a new church plant, New Life Church Catford, we are constantly in danger of this. Because the question people always ask is, so how many people do you have now? And you see, we always think the right answer is to say, we have more people joining us. Because we think that's what pleases the Lord. Because we think outward manifestations is really the thing, right? What do you tend to say when people ask you what your church is like? What dominates the conversation? Music? A wonderful children's ministry? All the things that we think will be approved. Oh, we got a great social outreach. I'm not saying those things are wrong. I'm just probing our hearts. You see, if your assessment of Grace Church Broccoli is based on merely what society would have to say about us, or even your preferences, you really need to seek earnestly his assessment by submitting your assessment, your categories of assessment to his. Second thing is this, we need to urgently listen to the Lord's appeal and warning. You see, the church in Sardis had been deceived into believing the lie of community reputation. And the Lord has exposed all the facade. And there's only one obvious thing to do. Look at verse 2. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember therefore what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. You see, what seemed to be lively or alive in verse 1, verse 3, verse 2 is seen as unfinished work in the sight of my God. Now the phrase to wake up is more literally show yourself watchful. So the problem with Sardis is that they have become spiritually slack. And that spiritual slackness is bringing a devastating result. But wonder of all wonder, that the devastating result is not yet absolute. Do you notice that? Strengthen what remains and is about to die. It's interesting, isn't it? Verse 1 seems to be saying, you're dead. Verse 2 saying, some things are still alive. A drastic action is needed. Hence the string of commands in verse 2 and 3. Look at it with me. Wake up. Strengthen. Verse 3. Remember. Hold fast. Repent. These are urgent things. Actions. I see this string of commands seems to conjure up an action of an individual shaking someone to life, who's going into shock and possibly a coma. And in that sense, the words of the Lord here are gracious but firm. As it were, they're like a spiritual, gracious slap in the face. Wake up! Now, I wonder if you've come across smelling salt. When you are passed out, a sniff of this would just wake you up. That's what these words are like. Although the Christians in Sardis had established a reputation as a splendid church in the eyes of the community. They add the forms, the ceremonies, the religious customs, the programs, the good music, the relevant sermons, the social justice, everything the community would approve. Verse 2, their works didn't measure up. I found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Therefore, verse 3, urgently call to mind what you have received and hold it fast and repent. What they are to hold fast here and what they received and heard, I take, is the good news of the Lord Jesus, the gospel. This is really the cause of their death. They had stopped holding fast to what they received and heard. With all the activities that they were doing that brought about reputation, with all the programs. You see, the gospel was not the driving motivation that was orienting their work. And the only remedy was to repent. As someone says, the shortest way to repentance is remembrance. You see, they are to change their minds and heart by remembering the gospel they had received. But you see, that's a gracious thing, isn't it? That the Lord calls you and I to remember the gospel. If you and I are finding ourselves drifting away, and our way of assessing things are not in line with this. But as often as you get in scripture an appeal from the Lord, you get with it a warning. Do you see that in the middle of verse 3? You will get an unexpected visitation. But if you do not wake up, you see that? I will come like a thief, and you will not know what time I will come. Although we're not told exactly what the Lord will do when it will come, that's a warning. When I come, it's not going to be good news. Now, the coming here is not, I don't think it's a second coming. Often in scripture, you get the second coming of the Lord Jesus depicted as coming like a thief in the night. But however, here, it seems to be something that's more historical. Sardis, if you don't repent, I'm going to come to you in a way you don't like. Judgment. You see, I lived in Nigeria for at least 13 years of my life. And a lot of people, if they had the money, would put gates in front of their door. The simple reason is this. You see, we get thieves and armed robbers. And one thing they're not good at doing is sending you a letter before they come. They just show up unawares. So you never forget to lock your door. That's the same point here. Take the Lord's appeal and heed his warning. If not, it will come unexpectedly. You see, the point is this. If our assessment has been based on some other church we visited, rather than on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and what the scripture tells us, then perhaps you and I need to come again to submit our mind to the gospel that's written to us in scripture and not according to any church. We need to bring our thinking and attitude to submission to the gospel. Remember what the Lord Jesus did to rescue us, and let our hearts and our minds line up with it. And if we must, we need to change our thinking, turn around and stop thinking the way we're thinking or living the way we're living. The third thing is this. Be wholeheartedly assured of his promise. You see, in the other churches so far, it seems as though the majority of people are doing well, and some people are causing troubles. But you see, in Sardis, the majority of people are the ones that are not doing so well. But few are doing well. Look at verse 4. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. Soiled here means to pollute or to smear or to stain. And clothes simply refer to character. Majority of people in Sardis had polluted their character, their gospel witness. They were contaminated. See, by seeking to be relevant, they had actually become irrelevant. They had simply become like their pagan society, that their society loves them so much. But the Lord Jesus said there are few who have not done that. They had remained faithful by holding fast to what they had received and heard. They had not compromised on the gospel. You see, I take it, them being few would have meant they would have faced the hard task of being faithful in the midst of all these other people who were saying, no, but we should just get on with it. But they did not yield. And as a result, the Lord reassures them with promises. And this promise seems to have two faces. The first is this, look at verse 4. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. And now, that they are worthy does not mean that they've earned the right to be with the Lord. That would be contrary to the gospel. Worthy here means that exactly what they have not done. They have not sold their clothes. They have not compromised. And to be dressed in white, it speaks of holiness and purity. They have not contaminated themselves. And because they have not done so, the Lord finds them worthy. And because they have not done so, there will be a great reward. They will walk with me dressed in white. They will be fit for the Lord's presence when He comes back. And secondly, look at verse 5, the other half of the promise. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. Now, whether the ones who are victorious here are the same people as the first part of verse 4, we don't know, but the point seems to be they will be dressed in white, and I will never blot out their name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge them before my Father and His angels. You see, God has a book, and it's a book you really want to be in. But in Revelation chapter 20, we get another picture of another book. So there's more than one book. And in Revelation 20, it says that one day books will be opened, and the dead will be judged by what is written in the books, and everyone whose name is not found written in the book of life will be thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation 20, 11 to 15. They will be eternally separated from God if their names are not written in the book of life. But here, Jesus gives the promise. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. And I will not, never blot out that person's name from the book of life. I take it that's where you and I really want to be. The book of life. As it were, God has a divine journal where He records the names of those He has saved, Christians. So the word victorious here is simply one who has come to trust Jesus and is steadfastly resisting the temptation to abandon obedience to Jesus, even in the midst of persecution and worldly allurement. Those who are steadfastly trusting in Jesus as their Lord and Savior until He returns, no matter what they face,
are the victorious ones.
And the only way for you and I to get in this book is to trust Jesus as our Lord, as our Savior who died for our sins, and the Lord to whom we must pledge our humble obedience. And the Lord Jesus goes on to say, "But I will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels." You see, John just picked up here the words of the Lord Jesus from the Gospels. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, the Lord Jesus speaking to people says this: "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven." And to acknowledge there doesn't mean just to confess with your mouth, but to take everything that comes with trusting in Jesus, or the rejection and challenges. You see, I praise God for the leaders of Gracious Broccoli and the elders, that they are faithful and committed to the gospel. And perhaps after many years of church planting and being in this area, you feel tired. You feel desperate faithfulness and steadfastness. You hear about other churches you are doing so well and you work so hard to be faithful, and perhaps you see little fruit. You hear of other churches that have grown in reputation. You watch the news and this church is mentioned and that church is mentioned. You were songs of praise, and your church will never be recognized. Maybe you even be labeled as too serious. You take the Bible too seriously. You see, you don't need to grow tired. The Lord Jesus' promise is for you. You need to be wholeheartedly assured of the Lord's promise that one day you will walk with him dressed in white, fully clothed in righteousness, standing before him. Your steadfastness in not compromising will result to him equally acknowledging your name before his Father and his angels. Now, as I close, you probably think, what does this have to do with me? Just look at verse 6. If you think this church, this letter just appeals to Sardis, now verse 6 says otherwise. "Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." What the Lord said over 2,000 years ago to Sardis, he is saying to you today by his Spirit through his word. So, earnestly heed the Lord's assessment alone. Urgently listen to his appeal, and wholeheartedly be assured of his promise.